let's turn to some scripture that has to do with helping us understand what it is we can do when we find ourselves in a hard place. In Exodus, the 14th chapter, we have a man in a hard place. The people of Israel have left Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. And notice that it's the promised land. Moses is their leader. And they find themselves encompassed on every side. Mountains on two sides, the Red Sea on one, and Pharaoh on the other. And the people began to complain to Moses, "You just brought us out here to die." Their complaints were beginning heavy already. And Moses went to the Lord. That was the right place to go. In verse 13 of Exodus 14, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." So Moses told the people to stand still, and the Lord told the people to go forward. I'd like to suggest that they did both. They stood still in relationship to fighting the enemy, and they went forward in relationship to God's instructions, right into the Red Sea. And the Lord fought for them against the enemy. Now, keep that scripture in your mind as we turn to our major scripture, 2 Chronicles 20. And here we're going to take a look at a notable Old Testament battle. 2 Chronicles 20. Here we find another man who is in a hard place. Up a tree, if you please. "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." Remember, the Ammonites and the Moabites were descendants of Lot. But they were now the children of Abraham's enemies. They came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, you know, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was known as Good King Jehoshaphat. In fact, he was so good that his son Jehoram went bad. Jehoshaphat was too busy being good, I guess. Maybe he was too busy about the work of the Lord. Or maybe Jehoram was similar to the third of the angels who walked away from their father. But here we have Good King Jehoshaphat. Verse 2, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in whatever. Verse 3, what did Jehoshaphat do about it? And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." That seems like a foolish thing to do when the enemy's coming. You don't want your soldiers to be fasting. They won't have enough strength to throw their spears or shoot their bow and arrow arrangements. But he said, "We'll have a fast." Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. When the enemy is on his way already, and you seek the Lord, that sounds like the wrong thing to do. The Pentagon would never go for this. In fact, on the basis of many Old Testament accounts, you wonder why they went for this. We've all heard people who were in big trouble and they went to some Christian counselor and the counselor said, pray about it. Well, I've heard people react against that. That's the last thing I want. Pray about it. In fact, sometimes we say, the only thing you can do is pray. What a tragic way of saying it. The only thing, like we've come to the bottom of the barrel, and so might as well pray. That's the only thing left. May I remind you that this is the best thing to do when the enemy is coming, isn't it? So, Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat, called a prayer meeting while the enemy is coming. Now, what did they pray about? And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, and please notice the content of his prayer, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And Jehoshaphat begins to give honor and praise and glory to God. Art thou not God in heaven? He praises God. And then he goes through a little history in his prayer of how God had been with their forefathers and had guided them from here to there and against the enemy and so forth. He spends his prayer reminding God that he is in charge and telling God of his power and thanking him for his might. What an interesting prayer. It's a classic in all the Bible. Ordinarily, when the enemy is coming, we rush to God and we say, God, quick, give us some help against the enemy. We're in trouble. We need some surcease from trouble and from pain. Whether the enemy is disease, whether it is tragedy, whether it is financial loss, we rush to God. We go to our knees and we pray about our problem. And we dwell on our problem, and the more we dwell on our problem, the bigger our problem becomes. The first thing we do is tell him about our problem. The first thing Jehoshaphat did when the enemy was even then on their way was to praise God from whom all blessings flow and remind God of his might and his power. Well, you get down further in his prayer. And he says in verse 10, and now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. And he said, verse 12, O our God, will not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Notice that. We have no might. We don't know what to do, and our eyes are upon thee. Now, Joshua would know what to do. Mighty military men of old would know what to do. Anyone who had been training his soldiers out there with their practice, with their spears and bows, they know what to do. They knew how to put on the armor and how to go to battle. But Jehoshaphat said, we have no might. You know, it seems like about this time, some general would stand up and say, come on, Jehoshaphat, quit your praying and let's get busy. We do know what to do. Let's get at it. But he is praying in behalf of the people. And he is interceding with God. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon thee. I can hear someone saying, come on, Jehoshaphat, haven't you ever heard of the relationship of divine power and human effort? Haven't you ever heard about cooperation? Haven't you ever heard about you do what you can and God will do what you can't do? What are you, some kind of marshmallow, weak-kneed leader of the people? We don't know what to do. Let's get a new king. No. That's what he said. We have no might. Not a little bit, no might. And all Judah, verse 13, stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Now notice what happened. Verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and all the rest of them, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So a man jumps to his feet and begins to talk. He is no loudmouth fanatic. He isn't some crackpot that happened into the assembly. He is being worked upon by the Spirit of God. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. There's a phrase that I'd like to suggest we put into our minds and keep it there. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. That sounds strange. Sounds like Moses. Stand still, and God says, go forward. Battle is not yours, it's God. Go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. There's the second phrase that lets circle. Ye shall not need to fight. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, this reminds you of something that God told Israel before that, way before that. Deuteronomy 3:22, He had promised to do their battling for them, to fight the enemy for them, that they would not need to fight. And here you have the stage being set for a beautiful example, a case history, if you please, of when they did it one time, when they did it right, because of good King Jehoshaphat. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground. They thanked the Lord, they worshiped the Lord. And in verse 20, it says they rose up early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness. And as they went, then came this well-known statement, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And then Jehoshaphat had a problem. It seemed kind of foolish to go out there without any kind of organization or plan. Just go out there and stand still. He had already given indication that he was interested in praising the Lord for his might. And so in verse 21, it says, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. What a weird battle. Jehoshaphat sends the choir out to meet the enemy. And all the rest of the army comes along behind the choir. If there's anything ridiculous about saying, don't dwell on your problem, just pray about it, then it would be 10,000 times more ridiculous to go out against the enemy and send the choir and the army behind the choir. And what is the choir singing? It isn't even singing Onward Christian Soldiers, not even a battle hymn of the Republic. They're singing something like a doxology. Praise God for the beauty of holiness. Now, I'll tell you something. If I had been one of the enemy that came around Cliff Ziz out there in the wilderness, and I heard that they had sent the choir out to meet me, I would have been furious. Wouldn't you? My, that would have made me angry. In fact, that would have made me so angry that I probably couldn't fight. And maybe that's what happened. And when the one in charge of the army of the enemy came around Cliff Ziz and they saw the choir and heard the choir singing and not even a battle hymn, he must have been so furious that he told them to go double time. Let's go against these people and finish them off in a hurry. I enjoy trying to find myself in the picture, and so I'd like to invite you to get into the picture. Let's imagine that you're one of the choir members. Maybe you're a soprano on the front row. Maybe you're one of the basses on the back row. And your big temptation, as you see the enemy coming, is to either run or do something. In fact, maybe if I'm on the back row, I have brought along my bow and arrow underneath my choir robe. And it might even be a big temptation to whip that thing out and take a bead on the first one in the enemy's ranks, you know, over the shoulder of the first tenor in front of me, and let him have it. I think I could pick off a few of the enemy that way, and maybe I get a few more as they come. Don't tell me it wasn't a temptation to do something at that moment. Either run or fight the enemy. But God's instructions through the prophet had been, you shall not need to fight. The battle is not yours, it's God's. This is a standing war. It isn't don't just stand there, do something. It is don't just do something, stand there. And so you have this overwhelming battle to follow the Lord's instructions and simply stand there. And the whole army behind the choir, stand there. This is a standing battle, a standing war. That really sounds weird, doesn't it? That doesn't line up with anything we've ever heard as far as battles are concerned. But apparently no one brought their bow and arrow underneath their choir robe. They continued to sing and to praise the Lord. The army continued to stand still and watch what the Lord was going to do. And verse 22 gives the results. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. There was a rear attack, apparently, by the Edomites. There was an attack from the right flank and the left flank and against them. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth. And none escaped. Well, who killed the last one? You could speculate on that. Maybe a hailstone hit him in the head. I don't know. God had some hailstones available, I understand. But they were all gone. None escaped. The enemy was vanquished before their eyes. And it was all God's battle and none of their fighting. None of their maneuvers. None of their clever plans, none of their backbone or their self-discipline, none of their well-drilled military tactics. That is a notable battle. And the next time you find yourself up a tree with your back against the wall, I wonder what you're going to do. Let's take a look at a New Testament passage that we often use to bolster our resources against the enemy. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6. And here we have the Christian warfare. Notice the similarity in the Christian warfare. Because we're not studying the Old Testament battle with the leadership of King Jehoshaphat simply as a history lesson. We're looking at something that has to do with spiritual truth. We must always look at the entire Bible in terms of what can we learn from this for our own spiritual lives. And Ephesians makes the application with some of the same language. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. And I can hear someone saying, yeah, that's right, we're supposed to use the strength that God has given us. Be strong. You're supposed to grit your teeth and try hard to be a Christian. You're supposed to grit your teeth and try hard to fight the enemy. You do what you can and God will do the rest. Cooperation, the proper relationship with divine power and human effort. Be strong. But we forget to read the next few words. Be strong, what? In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. I've heard it said about certain godly people I've read of, you know, biographies, that they were heavy with the Lord. They were strong with the Lord. What did that mean? They knew what it meant to depend upon God, to spend time with Him, keep in touch with Him. They were like King Jehoshaphat. When the enemy came, instead of doing something themselves, they went to their knees. And they went to their knees before the enemy came. That's why Jehoshaphat went to his knees when the enemy came. Be strong in the Lord. There's where the effort is. Toward one-to-one personal relationship with God. And in the power of His might. Then it says, put on the whole armor of God. Oh, that's what we're looking for. We're supposed to put on the armor and get ready to fight. No, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Moses told the people of Israel to stand and see what would happen to the enemy. Jehoshaphat told the people to stand. It's after the prophet. The prophet told him that. Stand still. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and so forth, wicked spirits. Now, if I'm fighting against wicked spirits in the Christian life, there's no way that I can fight a spirit. Let's face it, have you ever tried to fight a spirit? We can't get them out in the open. You try to fight a spirit. The only way people in our dimension can have anything against the spirits is to get another spirit in their dimension to fight for us. Isn't that true? The angels are spirits. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. God is a spirit. And Jesus works through those who are in the same ballpark, the same dimension as the wicked spirits. You cannot fight a spirit. It's impossible. And that's who we're fighting against. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, and you go down through the armor. It's listed. It's listed. And it again and again, it tells what you're supposed to do. To put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. How many times can you use the word? This is a standing battle, standing war. And then you go down through the elements of the armor, and you find armor is nothing more and nothing less than Bible study and prayer, righteousness of Christ, seeking God in the kind of fight that Jehoshaphat engaged in. Faith. It's all a defensive armor. None of it is offensive. We're not on the offense. God is on the offense. Fights the enemy. We don't. We stand. In the defense that God. Well, this goes hard against the person who has grown up. The way to be a Christian and to fight the enemy is to grit your teeth and use your willpower and all the backbone you have to try and live a good life and keep from evil. And this doesn't go well with people who have been gritting their teeth all their life in everything they did. It goes contrary to everything in the human heart that wants to achieve. It goes against the honor system and everything else. Because there's no glory and there's no honor for the person who fights the battle the way God wants us to fight. Let him do it. All the glory and all the honor goes to the one who does it. Right? And this is why many people walk away from it, from this concept, which is the whole basis of how to operate in the Christian life, the fight of faith instead of the fight of sin. Well, you go back and study the history of Israel. You discover that again and again, they did it their way instead of God's way. God told them that they wouldn't need to fight, that He would fight the enemy for them. He had hornets, He had hailstones, He had all kinds of interesting things in His arsenal. And there were a few occasions where He used them. But often the people took up the sword and the spear and tried to do it themselves. And the interesting thing is the way God still was with them and stayed with them when they were doing the very thing He told them they wouldn't have to do and they didn't need to do. Let's make that personal as well. You and I, in our Christian lives, whether it's by understanding or misunderstanding, have often engaged in fighting the enemy. And I'd like to make a proposal that if we have our eyes open, if we're perceptive, we know that we lose every time. Every time. Anytime and every time that you or I have ever fought the enemy, we have lost. But we don't think we have lost because we fooled ourselves into thinking we won. Here's the way it happens. When we try to fight the enemy with our own willpower and backbone, strong people who have lots of willpower and backbone will succeed outwardly, outwardly only. But we take a lot of stock in outward success, and so we give ourselves credit for victory. But God doesn't look at the outward appearance, He looks at the heart. And anyone who tries to fight the enemy in his own strength is always going to lose in the heart, at heart. We always give in to the temptations of the enemy in our minds when we fight with our backbone, even though we might have enough strength to keep from giving in outwardly. And most of us have gone through many, many battles that way, just like the people of Israel went through many battles that God didn't intend for them to go through, but He stayed with them. I'm glad that God has stayed with me when I have tried to fight the enemy. I don't like all the bruises I get on my head when I fight the enemy. It's nice to have God pour in oil and wine. But here we see a few times in the history of the people of God where they did it God's way. And they listened to the prophet. They listened to the prophet. How would you like to hear a few words from the prophet? So long as we are united to God by faith, sin has no dominion over us. Satan is well aware that the weakest soul who abides in Christ is more than a match for the hosts of darkness. When we permit our communion with God to be broken, our defense has departed from us. Not all your good purposes and good intentions will enable you to withstand evil. You must be men and women of prayer. Your petitions must not be faint, occasional, and fitful, but earnest, persevering, and constant. The only defense against evil is the indwelling of Christ in the heart through faith in His righteousness. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist the unhallowed efforts, effects of self-love, self-indulgence and temptation to sin. We may leave off many bad habits. There's the strong person again. We may leave off many bad habits for a time. We may part company with Satan for a while. But without a vital connection with God, through the surrender of ourselves to Him moment by moment, we shall be overcome. Without a personal acquaintance with Christ and a continual communion, we are at the mercy of the enemy and shall do his bidding in the end. And the same author says, we cannot fight the enemy, but the Son of God fights our battles for us. Fights our battles for us. In the Christian warfare, I'd like to remind you that the strongest person in mid-America, the most self-disciplined, the one with the most backbone, is going to be finished off by Satan before this whole mess is over, unless he knows a personal communion with Jesus day by day. Because the enemy forces are going to become so vicious and so angry and so accurate in the final throes that there's not a chance for anyone, be he strong or weak. I invite you to let those two phrases linger in your minds for a long time to come. The battle is not yours, it's God's. Ye shall not need to fight. Ye shall not need to fight. Stand still and see the salvation of God. There's no point in not fighting, and there's no point in standing still unless I'm doing what good King Jehoshaphat did, going to my knees with the people and seeking God. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us in the good fight of faith, and to know the difference between the fight of faith and the fight of sin. Keep us from wasting our time and our energies against the enemy, and take us to our knees with good King Jehoshaphat. We pray in His name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.